Grace and peace be with you from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. No one likes being accused of something. No one. No one likes that accusation. No one likes confrontation in general. In fact, I would say most people try to avoid confrontation about as much as we possibly can. And we as human beings don't even like it when the confrontation is unintentional. But yet it seems to hit on something that we care about. If we really love cooking and trying to make those fancy dishes, and we hear somebody off in the distance going, "Boy, I wish this food had a little bit more flavor," it's going to hit us pretty hard. They might not mean it that way, but we're not going to really like to hear those words. When you bring sin into the mix, it just gets all the worse. Whenever we face that confrontation over some sin in our life, it becomes challenging. But let's be honest. Rarely do we really face that consequence, that confrontation of sin from someone else, from a family member or a relative. Usually it comes in those moments of silence, when we have just a little bit of time to reflect upon things that have happened in our lives, and all of a sudden we find ourselves confronted by our own sin, confronted by our own life. Maybe I really have been putting work, allowing it to take too much of my time. Maybe I really have been putting my family on the back burner and really not really giving them the time that they deserve. Maybe, though 2 years ago, whenever I had that interaction, I really did act like a jerk. I didn't think I was at the time, but, you know, thinking back about it, maybe I really was. In those moments of silence, we can be confronted by our sin. And as we say in confirmation, maybe it's not always a sin of commission, right? It's not always something that we've done, but something that we failed to do. We really said that we were going to really start praying this time and have a good prayer life, but then we didn't do it. We really said we were going to read that book that was going to change our lives, or we were going to start reading a book of the Bible, and we were going to really do it this time. We were going to make it through. We were going to go through the Bible in a year. But a month later, we've already quit. We've already stopped. We've already put other things above that. We failed. And in that moment, we experience repentance, regret, iniquity, guilt. But as Christians, we also experience forgiveness and grace, knowing that our Lord has given us forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ. This repentance and forgiveness, this kind of cycle of the life of a Christian, or should I say, a disciple. Is this discipleship? I mean, we know what a disciple is. We know, we read it in the Bible. We read that this, the disciples. So we say, oh, those are the disciples. But is this discipleship? You know, several years ago, this book came out, and it was called I'm Not a Fan. And the whole premise of the book is that the author is not a Jesus fanboy. He's just not a fan of Jesus, but he's actually wanting to be a disciple of Jesus, really sit at the feet of Christ and learn from Him. And I don't know if this is the book that did it or if it was some other book, but it seems like right after that book came out, all of a sudden you started seeing everywhere discipleship programs over here and discipleship programs over here, and each one of them kind of did the same thing. They kind of started with the idea that, hey, we're not actually being disciples of Jesus. And then they redefined what it meant to be a disciple based on, well, what their program was there to achieve. And so each time, discipleship became redefined in the image of the program or the various book or whatever it happened to be. Always with that same understanding that we're not really disciples. And so we have to ask ourselves, is this discipleship? And you know, if I was really to find a text, a biblical text that really highlighted discipleship, I think I'd actually choose the gospel lesson that we just read. And I know that might sound funny because, you know, the disciples are mentioned, but there's not a real clear indication where it says this is discipleship. But yet, in a lot of ways, this text does a good job of, in a sense, epitomizing discipleship. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Now, he has been heading to Jerusalem ever since chapter 8, verse 27 in the Gospel of Mark. After that, he set his eyes on Jerusalem. He is heading that way. Nothing can get in the way of Jesus as he travels bound for Jerusalem. He knows what he's going for. He knows what he's going to do. And so he enters into Jericho. Jericho, an ancient town, an ancient place. But he heads through Jericho, and on the way out, this blind beggar cries out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me! Have mercy on me, son of David!" And they tell him to shut up. They tell him to stop talking. He's a nobody. He's got nothing to give. He's got nothing to offer. He's got nothing to bring to Jesus. They tell him to stop, to be quiet. You can do nothing. You can bring nothing. But he cries out, "All the more, have mercy on me." And Jesus asked him. He calls him forward. He asks him what he wants. And we know, we just heard it. He wants his sight restored. And then Jesus says this phrase, and it's one of those phrases that throughout the ESV is always mistranslated. It's mistranslated because it really fits the context well, the way they translate it, but unfortunately, they undercut it a little bit. Jesus says to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Well, that's the mistranslation anyway. You see, this man wants to be healed. He just wants his sight restored. He asked for something so base, so little. And Jesus doesn't stay there, though. Jesus goes even deeper. He actually says, "Your faith has saved you." That's the actual words of Jesus. "Your faith has saved you." This man's talking about recovering his sight, and Jesus is over here talking about salvation. "Your faith has saved you." And then this beggar turns and follows Jesus. In our own lives as Christians, we have the cycle of repentance and forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness. And each time we go through this cycle, each time we find ourselves basking in the forgiveness given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we move a little bit forward. Hopefully we learn from some of our mistakes. Hopefully we try to not have that sin come into our lives again. It's called sanctification. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that He continually draws us closer to our Lord. Repentance and forgiveness. And in this forgiveness, we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. Yes, to be a disciple literally means to sit at the feet of a teacher. That's what it literally means. That's what a disciple does. And so it is that as Christians, we sit at the feet of our Savior, and we do it through multiple ways. We gather here on Sunday mornings. We learn more about Christ and His Word. We study at home. We read Scripture. We go to our Lord in prayer. We sit at the feet of our Savior, and we learn from Him, and we follow Him. We follow the Word which He has given to us. We follow Him in our prayer lives and in our study. And in that act, we are disciples. That is discipleship. And we might begin to ask ourselves, how long does this whole thing go? I mean, how long are we disciples? Is it a one-time thing or is it a multiple thing? And we kind of might ask ourselves that. And of course, I think most of us will understand it's probably a lifetime thing, but I want to give you one more illustration, and that is the name, Bartimaeus. You notice it in the text? Bartimaeus. And the question is, why is it there? You see, the name itself is significant, but it's not significant because it means something special. I think it means son of Timaeus, and Timaeus meaning honorable or respectable. So that's what the name means. But the name's not significant just because it means something special. It's significant because it's there. You see, Jesus, all throughout this gospel, has healed plenty of people. He has healed beggars on the side of the street, and almost none of them are named. But Bartimaeus, his name is there. Son of Timaeus. And there's plenty of answers. If you go into some biblical scholarship forums, you can find all kinds of answers and tries as people theorize about why the name is there. But I'll be honest with you, after reading most of those, I think only one of them truly fits. And that's this. As Mark is writing this gospel, he realizes that at least one of the churches it's going to go to, Bartimaeus, is going to be there. And you can almost picture it in your mind, can't you? There they are at church reading through the gospel which Mark has sent to them, and all of a sudden they get to this story, and you can just kind of picture the people around him going, Bartimaeus, that's your story. Why don't you tell us some of the details? We got the glimpse, the snapshot with the gospel, but tell us more about how this all happened. Tell us more about how this all went down. Because Bartimaeus was still there, still sitting in church, still hearing the word of the Lord, still following Jesus. Discipleship, the cycle of repentance and forgiveness. Knowing that we are forgiven by the very work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that we have eternal life, and following Him and sitting at His feet and learning from His word. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. At this time,